Hallelujah. I want you to pray with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would transform me today. That I will be changed. That I'll be renewed. That I'll be encouraged. In Jesus' name. Amen. God is so good. So, this morning, as we look at prayer, a couple weeks ago when I preached last, I talked about prayer, and I talked about how it was important to have a secret place, a place where you meet alone with God, that God is... In Psalms chapter 55, verse 16 to 17, Psalms chapter 55, verse 16 and 17, it says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." It's very interesting to see here that the psalmist, okay, we're skipping that verse, son, so just we'll go to the next one. Evening, morning, and at noon I will pray. And so you see that the psalmist had a prayer life, but he also had a scheduled time to pray. And I think it's very important as believers, we need to have, we're creatures of habit. And you know what, we can't be moved by our feelings. How many know that there are certain days when we don't feel like praying? There's certain days where we don't feel that God is near. How many know what I'm talking about? And it's in those times that we have to say, well, this is my scheduled time to meet with God. And you do it habitually because it's important. And just as gas, you need gasoline to move your vehicle forward. You need prayer to move your spiritual life forward. Amen. Amen? And the psalmist understood this, and he says here that evening, morning, and noon. And so I want to encourage you, even as we're going through these series here, that we will be a people of prayer. That we would be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so even if you walk out of here and you don't remember much of what I preached, much of what I talked about, remember this, that you need to have a habit of meeting with God at time. That you set aside and say, this is my appointment with God. This is the time that I set aside to pray. Can you do that?
Amen.
Amen. And you know, some people are really good at schedules. I'm personally not. I have to work hard at it. Because you know, I kind of like free flow sometimes. And some of you are like that, but we still have to make an appointed time. This is my time with the Lord. And God will honor you. And it will be strength to you. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, it says this. Now, the disciples are asking Jesus a question. They're saying, Jesus, we want to know how to pray. How are we to pray to God? And they were asking the right guy. And Jesus said, here, I'll show you how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay? Now, what I want you to see here is that Jesus is not telling us just to pray a repeated prayer constantly. Now, if you do that, that's great because it is the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus warned the Pharisees and said, don't just preach these, or don't just pray these prayers that are just repetitory. What he was really giving us was he's giving us a formula, which I'm going to just go through. Unfortunately, I don't have the PowerPoint, so if you're taking notes, just hear this, okay? Our Father in heaven. First of all, we need to identify him correctly, okay? He says, if you're going to talk to the creator of all things, you need to identify him as Father. And so you start your prayer life. The second thing is, hallowed be your name. The second thing you need to do in your prayer life, number one, is you identify him correctly. Number two, you praise his name. You honor his holiness. Amen? The third thing you do is, it says here, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, you're praying for the kingdom expansion in the earth. You're praying that, you know, things are done a certain way in heaven. And I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on earth now because I'm actually a citizen of heaven, and so I want to bring the culture of heaven to the earth, right? With his joy, peace, happiness, right? All of the good things that God has, we want to bring that to the earth. And so it's kingdom expansion. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread, which speaks of physical and spiritual nourishment. Physical and spiritual nourishment. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, which is protection from spiritual warfare. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the last thing you need to do is you need to recognize that it's not by strength, it's not by might, but it's by his spirit. You're praying, but he is the source of authority. Hallelujah. And so if you sum up the Lord's Prayer, I'll say it this way. You have to have proper identification. Number two, you need to praise his name. You need to pray for kingdom expansion. Okay? You need to pray for physical and spiritual nourishment. Your prayer life has to include repentance and restitution. Your prayer life should be in regards to protection from spiritual warfare. And I'll put the notes on the website for those of you who don't get them all. And then also recognizing his authority. Did everybody get those? And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, these are the things, this is the pattern in which you should pray. Has anybody saw that before? And so sometimes we just say the prayer and we don't recognize that it really, Jesus is really giving us a pattern. Amen? How many see that? So let's look at number one here. Jesus is our Father in heaven. Our prayer begins with identification. We need to address him as Father. We have to address him and understand that he is Father. How many of you ever went to prayer and you say, Heavenly Master? See, you can't come to God in prayer and say, Heavenly Master, even though he is our Master. You can't come and address him as a dear judge. I come before you today. God does not want to be addressed that way. Now, he is our Master, he's our Lord, he's our judge, but he wants to be identified primarily as Father. Amen?
Amen.
That's important. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. All right? Now, this is important to understand because in the Old Testament, God spoke through a prophet. Now, a prophet can only really give direction. How many would... This is the direction of the Lord. This is what God expects of you, but it's very hard to have an intimate relationship with God, because there's a mediator. Do you hear what I'm saying? But if he comes and speaks through a son, he's coming to speak in a relational fashion. Amen. So now the connection with God is because it's through the Father, and you're a son and he's a father. The relationship. The prayer no longer is just about do's and don'ts and what he demands of you and how he's going to judge you if you say it has nothing to do with that. It's a relational connection with God. You're my Father. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? And so Jesus came to reveal the new system. That system was a relational system. And though he's Master and Judge, he wants to connect relationally with his children. Amen? Now, maybe some of us in this place, you say, I've had a very unhealthy father. I'm sure he loved me, but he had issues and he took them out on me. And so it's very hard for you to understand the love of a perfect father, the heavenly father. But I'm here to say his love is perfect. His love is pure. His love for you we can't even understand it. Paul says how deep, how wide, you know, the breadth, the love of God is so deep. We can't even grasp it. But I want to talk a little bit this morning about the characteristics of a father. A father is primarily a provider. And a father doesn't just provide what's wanted. The father always provides what's needed. Amen? Because a father always has a child's best interest at heart. Like I know my kids, and maybe some of you can relate, they'll come and say, you know what, I really want this. And first of all, it's a lot of money. And you know that in 3 or 4 weeks, it's going to be thrown on the shelf. And it's not going to have any significance anymore. So I'm not going to get you that. In fact, I'm going to get you this. They might not like what you get them, but you know what's going to be best for them. And when they get older, they'll look back and say, now I realize why you gave me that instead of that. How many know what I'm talking about? And a father, sometimes we say, God, I want this, and then God doesn't provide it, and then we're angry with him, not realizing that he knows what's best for us. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And I want to say this, that a father is a provider, and a father provides why? Not just because he says he will, but because his heart is to provide. Amen? God cares for us. When you say that, God cares for me.
God cares for me.
I want to look at this scripture here, and this it's actually found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. My God shall supply some of your needs.
No.
Is that what it says?
No.
It says all. So God actually is concerned. God actually really cares and wants the best for you. And I think that if we could get that in our heart and our minds, our love for God would increase so much that our prayer lives would change. Amen?
Amen.
And I think if we understood this, Paul said something very significant in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He says, there's a warfare. Okay? He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? Taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. And sometimes we'll have a thought come, well, God doesn't really, he's upset with me. I've done this too many times and I don't think he's going to forgive me. Why? Because you don't have an identity that he's your father. So you don't have the inclination to turn and say, Daddy, I need you right now. There's one thing I learned as a new Christian is that when I fell and I made mistakes, I crawled back to God and said, God, forgive me. I need your grace. And I'd have thoughts come to me and say, you know, you messed up too many times. God's angry with you. You might as well just go back into the world. How many have had thoughts like that? Let me see your hands, be honest. I mean, I want to say this, is that I had great mentors in my life that says, you know what? You know, you've messed up. You made mistakes. But crawl back to the mercy of God.
Amen.
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 And that's what God wants us to understand. That God will supply our needs. God cares. Amen.
Amen.
He is our provider. And actually, Genesis chapter 22, verse 13 to 14. God says to Abraham, do you love me? Abraham says, yeah, I love you, Lord. I love you. You're my provider. You're my all. He says, I want you to take Isaac. I want to take your only beloved son, and I want you to take him up to the mountain in the morning, and I want you to sacrifice him on the altar. I want you to tie him up, and I want you to sacrifice him to me, because that's the most important thing to you. And you know what? Abraham went in obedience, but in his heart he knew that God was not going to take the promise away, because God's not a God that he should lie. Amen. And so as Abraham went up to the mountain, he had his boy tied up, and he was about to take his boy's life. The angel of the Lord spoke and said, stop. He was about to take his boy's life. And look what the scripture says. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And I want to say this to you today, is that when God sent his son on the cross to die for your sins, he was providing. Abraham saw the Lord's day and he rejoiced, because when he saw the ram in the thicket, he had a revelation that just as I'm about to give my only beloved son, and it's tearing me inside, and it's the last thing I want to give, I can relate with God emotionally. And that's why God said, Abraham is my friend, because he could relate. I believe God just wanted Abraham to feel, share how he would feel as he laid his own son upon the altar for the sins of the world. Is that awesome? And Abraham's crushed. It's like, I can't believe I'm going to do this. And he's just, could you imagine the emotional torment that Abraham's in? And God didn't intend him to kill his boy. He said, thou shalt not kill. Why would he? And Abraham's sitting there. And then God says, stop. And the Bible says Abraham saw it. He said, I can relate now. I know that God will provide the sacrifice. Isn't that awesome? So God, He is that to us. He's our provider. Number two, a father is a protector. A father will always protect you.
Amen.
As long as the father's healthy, his natural instinct is to protect. Psalms 18 verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. And I want to say this. The Lord has specifically instructed me. I use lots and lots of scripture in my preaching because God says we need to get the word of God in front of the people. It's so important. So many preachers these days will just take one verse and spend an hour just regurgitating. And sometimes I'll do that, but I just feel this is important. If you get a verse like this in front of you, say, Lord, you are my rock. You're my fortress. When you're in a place where you feel you need protection, you say, God, you're my place of safety. And you begin to declare his word to him.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Something will happen. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
The Lord is my protector. He's my place of safety. You know, when I was 14, 15 years of age, I went away from the Lord. I had a rebellious niche in me, but I had praying parents. And they prayed that God would speak to me, that God would save me, that God would fulfill his word to them, that I would serve the Lord. My parents, okay, they're not perfect, but they're awesome. They have three boys that are all serving God because my parents spent time praying and holding God to his word. Isn't that good? And you know, the beautiful thing is I was around maybe 14 or 15, and I had this dream. I laid in bed one night. Oh, I think I was 16. I was 16. I'm laying in bed one night. I'm not in a place where I'm going to church and serving the Lord. I'm laying in bed, and I have this dream. And in this dream, I'm driving in this white, you know, sports car. It's a Z24, white Z24. I was about to get a station wagon from my dad, so this is better than what my dad's giving me, right? So I'm driving this nice, sporty Z24, white, you know, fairly new, like brand new car. I'm driving down the highway, and I had a song, and it was a Pearl Jam song. That's all I remember, and I can actually remember the tune, but I can't remember the name of it. And it's playing in my dream, and I had never heard the song because it wasn't written yet. This song was written in like 2017, so I'm hearing the song. Yeah, this is a cool song. Man, who wrote this? And I'm driving. I'm like, this is awesome. I'm cruising. And I'm driving down the 401 in my dream. I'm 16. I'm about to get a station wagon. And now I'm in a sports car in my dream. Going down the highway. And as I'm driving, I decide I'm going to pass his transport because he's in front of me. So I turn to go past him. And just as I do, the transport swerves over. My car goes towards this pillar. It was an overpass. And then I woke up and I was just like in a cold sweat. It was a year or two later, I'm telling you, I just got this new white car. And it's like, I'm talking like God knows the future, amen? And I'm driving this white car, I'm going down the 401, cruising along, and then I hear this tune. I turn the channel, hear this new Pearl Jam tune, and I'm thinking, hey, this is cool. And all of a sudden I look up, and I see this truck in front of me about to turn, and all of a sudden I was like, I'm in my dream. I slammed on my brakes. The truck swerved in front of me, missed me by inches, and I would have lost my life. But you know what? The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my savior. He's my God. He's my place of safety. Isn't that awesome? I was like, man, this is like a time warp, man. This is really cool. How about deja vu? And what was it? It was that God was protecting me. God is protecting me. And you know what? The Lord will protect you. The Lord will protect you. He'll protect your family. Is that good news?
Amen.
Now, a father is also a teacher. A healthy father will come and he'll teach and say, this is the way that you should go. Walk in it. I had breakfast with my boy up there this morning, and I said, son, you're going to camp, and here's some advice. I gave him some advice about friends and stuff, and he took it. And I was trying to teach him not to make the mistakes I made. But you know, in Psalms chapter 32, verse 8, the Lord says, I will instruct you. Psalms 32, 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Isn't that good news? Psalm 71, verse 17. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Isn't that awesome? And so God is a teacher. He's a provider. He's our safety net. Okay? He's also a friend. A father is a friend. John 15, 15. I no longer call you slaves, because a master does not know what he's doing. Okay? Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. Amen? Are we keeping up with the scriptures? John chapter 15, 15. There we go. Okay? And this is Jesus speaking. He's saying, you know what? I don't want you to just relate to me as your master. I want you to know that I'm your friend. And you know, I didn't really understand this. So when I came back to the Lord in 95, I came into a church that was talking about the love of the Father and how God really cared about your life, and you could tell God, and it was just like I understood that God wanted to have a relationship with me like a friend. The Bible says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And though I had a great training in Christianity as a younger age, I understood God by principle. You have to obey the word of God. God is God. And I was saved. I knew the Lord as a younger child, but I didn't understand how personal it could be. Amen? That God wants to be your friend. Okay? God also wants to be your example. He wants to be the one who is a disciplinarian. A good father will discipline you. He's a spiritual leader. And a good father treats his wife like a queen. And so we have to identify him as Father. We have to identify God on a relational level. And my prayer this morning is that you would search your heart and say, Lord, do I really relate to you as my Father? And the reason why this is so important is because the next verse says, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, so let us come boldly, to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We will find grace to help us when we need it most. And if you don't have a revelation that God loves you unconditionally, you're not, when you're in a dark place, when you're a place where you've fallen, you're not going to get up and go boldly into the throne room of grace, because you're going to feel too ashamed. You're going to feel that, hey, God's not there for me. See, the prodigal son went out and spent all of his fortune. He spent his part of the inheritance. And he came back and he was thinking, oh man, if I come back to God, if I come back to my father, he's just going to make me a servant. He's going to say, you blew it, boy. You messed up. There's no more grace, but I'll take care of you. You come and join the servants. You come and join the slaves. And this is how the boy thought. He was coming up to the house like this, just in total shame. And what did he see? He saw the father. The father was waiting for him. He was looking. And he was saying, where's my boy? Where's my boy? And when he saw his boy, a long way off, the Bible says he ran and he threw his arms on him and he hugged him. And then he restored the boy back into the family inheritance and said, you're still my son. And that's so key, because if you don't understand that, when you mess up, okay, the thoughts are going to come. Remember what I said? Paul's word said that our warfare is in the mind, is through thoughts. The enemy's going to send a thought saying, you know what, God, you know, you've done it one too many times, or God's not happy with you anymore, and you've blown it. And then you start believing those lies, and you come under Satan's yoke. Instead of getting up and saying, you know what, I'm boldly going into the throne and say, God, I need your mercy. I need your grace. And the Bible says he'll give it to you. Isn't that awesome? How many of you know when you go to your parents' house, maybe not if you're grown up and you have your own family, but you know, when you're younger, and you know, I would go in and I would just open the fridge and I would take a hot dog. Yeah. Grab some juice, right? Whatever. And I never had my parents ever come and say, how dare you take some of my food from my fridge, because they're unless you touch something that's special, don't do that. You know, like some, maybe your parent has, like, this is their special orange juice, or you don't touch that, you know better, right? But ultimately, parents don't care. It's your fridge. Come home, take what you need. I want to bless you. I want to fulfill your nourishment. Isn't that what a parent thinks? But could you imagine coming home and going in the kitchen going, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Mom and Dad, I'm so sorry. You know, I took the car 20 years ago, and you know, I didn't tell you. And I know that you're still mad about it. Can I please have some peanut butter on my toast? Like, is that dysfunctional?
Yeah.
But we do it with God, don't we? We do it with God. And God wants us to be able to come bold and say, God, I need your grace. Because it's not my works. How many know it wasn't your works that got you into this thing? It was His grace. And guess what's going to keep you in this thing? His grace. Isn't that good news? God is a good God. Many Christians will come in fear, if they come at all, and they don't get the grace they need because they come with proper, they don't identify Him as Father in their hearts. And that's why Jesus said that even before you pray, you need us, our Father in heaven. You are my Father. I'm going to identify you in a relational fashion, and I know that you're going to want to meet my needs because you're all the things that this pastor just talked about. Your provider, you're all of these things. Amen? And so, His love is so good, isn't it?
Amen.
Like think of this. Romans chapter 8:32. Again, this is another scripture. Romans 8:32, it says this. Bring it up. Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us a few other things?
Everything else.
Isn't that good news? I mean, think about it. He gave the most valuable thing in all of history, in the universe. I mean, the Son of God. He gave Him up. How much more would He give you, you know, a blessing here or there? I mean, He'll give you everything. That's how much He loves us. But in our mind, we have this mentality, well, I got to earn it. I got to do this. And God's not going to heal me because I did this or that. And we get into this works mentality. Amen? Instead of recognizing that He's my Father and He loves me. Amen? And you know what's birthed out of that?
Stinking thinking.
No. If you have the right identify Him as Father and you understand Him in a relational fashion, true repentance and holiness is birthed in your heart. Then you change your ways because you don't want to hurt the Father, because you want His kingdom to be established in the earth. Isn't that good news? Okay? And then let's move on with just one more point here, and then we'll close it up. So we have to begin with identity. That's what Jesus is saying in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we identify Him as Father, and then we have to address His character. The second thing is, hallowed be Thy name. Do you know what? When we praise and declare His holiness, like we did in this song, we tell Him how special He is to us. Because the word holy doesn't mean like what we think it means. The word holy actually means to be set apart, to be pure, and to be sacred. So you're saying, my Father in heaven, you are set apart in my life. You are sacred to me. You are holy to me. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. It's like, God does not have to hear us tell Him He's holy. It's not like God saying, okay, now you know, boy, I'm holy. No, it's for our benefit to recognize and declare with our mouth that, God, you are sacred. You are holy. You are set apart in my life. Okay? Not Lord, the video games aren't sacred. Tennis and golf aren't sacred, but you are, Lord. I'm 7 on some toes. It's okay to love like those things, but God has to come first. Amen? And so we need to praise God the Father in His holiness. And that's all that means, is saying, God, you know what? You're my Father. I want to identify with you in a relational fashion. You talk to Him like a son would talk to a father. You begin to share your heart, and then you begin to declare, God, you're set apart in my life. You're sacred, Lord. And I just want to declare that today, that you're set apart. You're the most important thing. There's no idol in my heart. That's what Jesus is talking about. And then the next one is, He says, may your kingdom come. And every kingdom has a government structure. You guys, is this okay?
Yeah.
Every kingdom has a government structure, it has leadership, and it has a culture. Now, the word a culture means the sum or total way of living built up by a group of human beings and transmitted from one generation to the next generation. And so that's why it's important as the church that we don't lose our roots in our faith, because we need to pass it on to the next generation. And the culture of the kingdom has to be passed on to the next generation. You know, in Sweden, they have a very different culture. My wife's from Sweden, and we go over there, and you know, people will say, will ask me a question, so how are you on the guitar or something? I'll be like, ah, I'm pretty good, I'm awesome, you know, I can play this. They look at me like, something wrong with you? Because the way they are there is you don't say anything good about yourself. You always play yourself down. That's the Swedish way. And you let other people praise you. It's actually more biblical than what we do here, but that's why they don't get along with Americans, because they seem, you know, boasters, right? But in Sweden, like my brother, for example, my brother, brother-in-law, he's really good on the piano. He can play the piano like Beethoven. He's just phenomenal. And I remember him coming to visit. Someone said, "Hey, can you play the piano?" "Not so much, a little bit. I'm not too bad." And then he got on the piano, like, "You're incredible." No, I'm not very good. That's the way they are. So when I would go, people ask me questions about my life, you know, I'd be talking about how good I am. And they're looking at me like, something wrong with you, boy. You know? Like, you're talking, you know. And equality is taken to a whole other level there between men and women. It's completely different. It's crazy. Like, I mean, I was going into the mall there in Sweden, and there was a girl walking behind me. So I just did what you normally do. I didn't think that she's a girl. I just held the door for her to go through. And she looked at me like, "What's wrong with you? I'll go through this door over here." And my wife says, "You don't hold the door for people, and it's, they think it's weird." Really? It was just natural for me. Because my culture, the way I was raised, is you hold the door for someone, right? It's politeness. But there they take it as an insult, like, you know, you think you're better. And so, you know, it's funny, and I love going to Sweden because I totally feel like an idiot every time I go. I mean, I can tell you story after story after story what happened in Sweden. What's that?
Just Europe in general.
Europe is different, and it's not bad, it's just different. It's not bad, it's just different. And it's like, you have to go, and that's why it's like you have to, learn the customs before you go. You know, you don't do stupid things, because they might be normal here, but when you get there, they're not normal. So anyway, so the culture is different. Okay? And God wants to bring the culture of heaven to the earth. And so we need to declare that. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do you think the kingdom culture looks like? Let me ask you this. In heaven, is there depression?
No.
In heaven, is there fear?
No.
In heaven, is there poverty?
No.
In heaven, is there sickness?
No.
Well then, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's why when Jesus came, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he said, "The thief does not kill, but to steal. The thief does not come yet, but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have an abundant life." What was Jesus doing? He's saying, "I'm bringing the kingdom of God. I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven to the earth." Isn't that good news?
Yeah. Amen.
So why is the church, why should we live in a place of, "Oh, poor me"? There shouldn't be no depression in the church.
Right.
If you struggle with depression, come up here after service. We're going to pray for you. Because you know what? The Bible says Jesus said, "I came to bring joy in the earth." Amen. "I came to bring peace, and I came to bring hope." So we're going to pray that God will fill you with joy.
Amen.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. I'll actually prove it. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus was going about doing the will of the Father, healing the sick, casting out devils. The Pharisees came, and because the Pharisees recognized God through the prophets, they said, "You know, you're coming with a different message, Jesus." They saw Jesus coming. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was coming and saying, "Hey, I want to let you identify with the Father instead of identifying with the master or judge." Pharisees didn't understand it. They only knew him as master and judge. They didn't know him as father. And Jesus said, "I'm going to show you the love of the Father. I'm going to show you how much God loves people." And he's casting out devils. And the Pharisees come and say, "Jesus, I think you're casting out devils by the devil's power." And Jesus looks and says, "You idiots." He says, he didn't say that. That's my translation. That's how I would have said it. And he said, "Listen." He said, "You know what? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If If the devil's casting out his own devils, then how can that kingdom actually conquer anything? It doesn't make any sense. He's like, hello? And then look what he says here to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 12, 28. But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. And so if you're saved today, the kingdom of God is within you. And when it comes out, demons go, sickness goes, depression goes, poverty goes, and an abundant life comes. Isn't that awesome? So if people understood the kingdom of God, that God wants to bring the kingdom to earth, they'd be lining up all the way down the street to get into this place. Say, I want to know this God.
Amen.
But in James, it says very clearly, it says, do not be deceived. Now, why would James say, don't be deceived? Because the enemy is out there trying to deceive people. And what he says right after that is important. He says, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning in his character. So the devil comes and wants to deceive you to think that, you know what, God's not good and perfect, and he wants to send you through a Job trial, or God wants to rub you the wrong way. Now, I want to say this, you do go through trials, and you do have dark times in your lives, and you do, but through it all, God is with you. The Bible says, Joseph, when he was thrown in the prison, he was in Potiphar's house, and he was kind of upset. Said, why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? Sounds familiar? And you're trying to wonder why. But the Bible says that God was with him through it all. So even though the world would say, this is a hopeless situation, we can soar above our trials. We can soar above our problems and say, even in my trials, I grow stronger. Even in my hard times, God's life comes alive in me. And even when it seems like it should be a dark night, it only seems like noonday, because God, you're with me, and you're training me, and you're equipping me, and you're bringing me through the process. And so through it all, even in the darkest places, God is good.
Amen.
Isn't that good news this morning? God is good. Let's say the prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this morning we talked about identifying him, we talked about praising his name, we talked about a little bit about kingdom expansion. Taking those thoughts captive and lining them up with the fact that God loves you and has a perfect plan for you. Can we have the worship team come? And we're going to just finish with the song. Can we do that last song we did again? And let's do it with our hearts this morning. Amen. How many received something from the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Your hands. God is good. Let's stand and let's declare this last song again. This was good.